And if you see the word problems, if you say, yeah, I fully understand what you mean by the word problems. We can all have them, we can all have them in different shapes and sizes. And sometimes we are faced with problems that have easy solutions, and sometimes we're faced with problems that will take a while to work through, but we'll manage it. And sometimes we'll face problems where it is extremely unclear what on earth we can do. Maybe we think there is no solution to this, so I've got to live with it. There's nothing can happen unless a miracle somehow intervenes in my life. And as a result of that, it can cause
a sense of despair and hopelessness when we actually don't know what to do, and even worse, when we don't think there is anything we would be able to do, even if we try to discover it. And unless a miracle happens, it can cause a very grave situation to be encountered. And the story we're looking at tonight, in some ways, relates to that. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at a series called David's Diary, looking at some of the events in David's life before he became king, where he's been pursued by the king Saul. At that time, he was the king. King Saul was in place and was jealous of David and wanted to get David off the planet because he saw him as a threat. And he had been pursuing David, and David was hiding out in the caves and then in the forests. And we've been looking at the Psalms that David may well have written at the time of the events that we read in the Bible, so we can get a little bit of an understanding what David was thinking, and maybe particularly how he maintained his spiritual life at times when he was going through the most stress. And the story we're looking at today is that David has got 600 of his men, and they're around the country of Ziph, and the residents of Ziph don't like fact that David is there, because they had heard that King Saul was out to look for him, and so they went to King Saul and told him where they were. So this is the reading. So this is the reading, 1 Samuel 23:19. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh? Now, your majesty, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for giving him into your hands." And Saul said, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and get more information. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he is very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I'll go up with you if he's in the area. I'll track him down among all the clans of Judah." So all of this was happening behind the scenes. David didn't know about it. But then somebody somehow found David and told him, "Saul is on his way to you. The people of Ziph have kind of dobbed you in. They've seen you. They're going to track you down. David, they're getting very close. Up to now, you've kind of hidden away from Saul. But right now, Saul is on his hunt, and he knows where you are." And so it goes on to say that Saul and his men began the search. When David was told about it, he went to the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert in pursuit. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying away from Saul. So we've got this image that after all of these weeks and months of David managing to keep away from Saul, now, in a sense, it's finally come to the final showdown. And it's so close now for David and his men to get captured. And we've got this image that David and his men are on one side of a mountain, and Saul and his men on the other side of the mountain. And in that sense, all that Saul and his army, who were probably stronger than David — David had 600 men, but they were all a little bit of folks who were in distress and in debt, and they didn't feel very strong about themselves. And so Saul's army was in a lot better place and may have been equipped better with more armor, and they could have just gone over the top of the mountain and destroyed all of David and his men. So you've got one side, one side. David's men are hurrying away, and Saul and his men are in hot pursuit on the other side of the mountain. So what do you do? It's a seemingly impossible situation. It doesn't look like there is anything that David can do to get out of this. Now, if you're watching a TV program, you would just kind of have a helicopter flight over the top, and you'd see the army on one side of the mountain and David's army on the other, and perhaps showing that they're going to run and meet each other at the other end, and then the words will come up, "to be continued." And you've got to wait till the following week to find out what on earth happens. Will David get caught or will he not? But it's interesting that we have a psalm, it's Psalm 54, and Psalm 54, it says at the very top of it that this is written, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, "Is not David hiding among us?" So we know that this psalm, 54, is written within the context of this story. So this psalm relates to this incident of David on one side of the mountain and Saul on the other. Now, it's unlikely that David wrote the psalm while he's running away from Saul on one side of the mountain. It's highly unlikely that he said, "Hi guys, can we just stop for a minute? I need to write a psalm. I've only done 53 so far. I need number 54 in the book ready. Can we just stop while I write a psalm?" It's far more likely that David, after the event, reflected on the event, even though he wrote the psalm as if the event was happening there and then. But he starts his psalm with these words. This is Psalm 54, the first three verses. It starts off by saying, "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might." Save me by your name. As far as David was concerned, God's name carried authority. Now bear in mind, he's being pursued by the king, who in a sense would be deemed as the greatest authority. But David's coming to God and he's saying, "Save me by your name." Highest name you could possibly go to. There's lots of different Hebrew names for God, and each one of them will reflect a different characteristic of God. So, for example, you might have heard of some of these names, like Jehovah Jireh. Well, that means the Lord will provide. And we find that in Genesis 22. Do you remember when Isaac is about to be sacrificed by Abraham and God provides a lamb? He is referred to there as Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. It's a good one to remember when we are needing something, to believe that God is the provider. Then there's one called Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord heals. And this is how God revealed himself in Exodus 15, when they were talking about keeping all of the Israelites safe in the wilderness. He said, "None of these diseases that have affected the Egyptian plagues, none of these diseases will come upon you, because I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals." He's referred to as Jehovah Nissi, means the Lord is my banner. Do you remember the time when Moses is on top of the mountain and they lift his arms up, Aaron and Hur hold his arms up while they're battling in the valley? He reveals himself as Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. He's the one who's over me and keeping, in a sense, his guard over me. There's others like Jehovah Mekedesh, which means the Lord is sanctified. Jehovah Shalom means the Lord is peace. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Jesikeno, the Lord is my righteousness, and Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. Lots of different names of God that reveal different characteristics of him that we might miss when we just read the English translations, but in the original Hebrew, you find the different expressions to reveal different aspects of who God is. And David is calling out to God, and he's saying, "Save me, O God, by your name. Hear my prayer. Listen to the words of my mouth." He's asking God to be for him everything that God has said he is for his people. "Lord, be my provider, be my peace, be here for me in my need." And maybe that's a good model for all of us to have when we come and pray. We might say, "Well, I don't know what to pray for. I'm not too sure if I'm praying according to God's will." Well, at the very least, we can pray according to how he's been revealed in the scriptures, according to his character. So if the Lord is the Lord who provides, the Lord who heals, the Lord who sanctifies, the Lord who brings peace, the Lord who is here, then we can come to God and just say, "Lord, please provide. Lord, please heal. Lord, please bring peace. Lord, please, please be here," because be what you are. Be who you are, but be in that way right now as I pray. So he appeals to God. "Save me by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Prove me to be innocent of this attack that's constantly coming upon me by Saul. I've done nothing wrong. I've just been the person you've made me to be. Release justice into this situation. Be my Jehovah Jireh. Provide for my needs." And then David, in verse 3 of Psalm 54, says, "Arrogant foes are attacking me. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. People without regard for God." He presents God with the problem. There's people after me who are not really putting you first, God. They're putting themselves first, and they're after me, and I'm seeking to follow your way. May not always manage to do it right, but I'm seeking to do your will and follow your path. Lord, this is the situation I'm facing. I'm bringing it to you. Very similar to what happened hundreds of years later to Jesus. When Jesus came on the scene, the religious leaders should really have got behind him and said, "This is who we've been praying for." But instead, out of jealousy that Jesus was more popular and getting more attention, and maybe even saying some maybe negative things about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other C's, and you might find that they, instead working with him, they worked against him and tried to find ways to eventually get rid of Jesus. So Jesus understands this type of situation because he went through this himself. because he's dealing with people who are jealous of what's happening. And David, it says in Psalm 54 that after saying this, Lord, save me by your name, vindicate me by your might, hear my prayer, arrogant foes are attacking me, people who haven't got regard for God. The Hebrew of that particular psalm then has a little word that says Selah. And you find this in a few psalms, the word Selah appears. And people aren't absolutely sure, but they think this is a musical term because the psalms that we have in the Bible are songs. They would originally have been set to music and be sung. And Selah is believed to be a musical term that means pause. The New Living Translation, I think, puts the word interlude into it. I guess it's what we might call today in our worship an instrumental break. Something where you've been singing words and then there's a bit of music while you ponder what you've just been singing and maybe have an opportunity for God to speak to you. We want to believe it's not because the band want to show off their musical skills, although we know that sometimes it is that because there's a guitar break or a drum solo or a bass, you know what, But if beyond all that, if we look beyond that human kind of idea, that sometimes the instrumental breaks are there for us to ponder what we've just been singing in readiness for perhaps the final verse that draws it all together. So David is encouraging us in this psalm, or the readers or the listeners to the song, to just have a pause here. And at the top of the psalm, he's referred to this as a maskil, and a maskil is understood to be an instruction or an insight. So maybe pausing is good. Pause and think, what can I learn from what I'm reading? And that's a good discipline to have whenever we're reading the scripture, to pause and ask God to give us insight and instruction from what I'm reading. Otherwise, when we read the scriptures, it's just words. So maybe this particular topic is something that we can relate to, and we need to just pause and think for a moment, does it relate to me? Am I going through a season where I might feel that something threatening is pursuing me? Maybe I'm running away from something. Or maybe I feel betrayed by a friend who has taken an action against me, which I think is unjustified, and I'm saying, Lord, vindicate me. What they're saying about me, may not even be a friend, what they're saying about me isn't right, isn't true. Or maybe we're in a situation where we can't see any way out. We're really worried about a situation that's going to end badly. And as a result, we're finding ourselves apprehensive and we're worried. If so, then this instruction and insight psalm of Psalm 54 may have something there to speak to us about. David expresses his problem to God, having acknowledged that God's name carries all authority and God's might may be bigger than the problem. He's a bigger God than the problem he's in. Asks God to hear his prayer, gives him the problem that these people are after him. In the very next verse, in verse 4, he says, surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. So it's almost as if we're going to look at a sequence here, that David gets a revelation that God is my help and he will sustain me. So he could have been in a sense of desperation the first three verses. Lord, save me, vindicate me, foes are coming to get me. But surely God is my help and he will sustain me. He's got a revelation to say, this is awful what I'm going through and I can't deny that. But actually, having paused, I realize that God is my help, and he will get me through this, even though this is a serious trouble that I'm facing. And that attitude comes after he's recognized who God is, brought his problem to God, and then paused. And maybe that's a good discipline for us to be able to have. We might be quite good at bringing to God our problems, but I wonder how often we pause to let God speak back to us about them, to the point where we can sense, do you know what? I really just feel inspired right now that God's with me in this. Right now, I need to know I'm not carrying this alone, and this isn't going to be something that's going to actually push me down so much that I won't cope, and I'm not going to go under, because actually, the Lord is going to sustain me. He is my help. Thank you, Lord. He then says something interesting, which is, let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. So suddenly now his eyes are on the people who are doing bad to him, but now he's bringing to God and saying, God, will you deal with them? I don't want this to be me trying to deal with them, because possibly I might not deal with them in the right way, and if I could deal with them, Lord, I'm putting these people into your hands to deal with. And let the things which they're doing wrong to me come back to them. I don't know if you remember years ago, those of us who are older remember the old Roadrunner cartoons. Thank you. Beep, beep. A bit higher. Beep, beep. So you had Roadrunner, who would be chased by the Wile E. Coyote, and the Wile E. Coyote would always set up something to catch the Roadrunner, and everything he set up would then hit him. So if he'd set up for a giant ton weight to fall on the Roadrunner, and he'd pull the wire, it doesn't go, Roadrunner goes straight past, and he'll stand underneath it, look at that, and suddenly the whole thing will drop on his head. Or he'll be standing on a mountainside, he'll cut down the bridge, and the mountain will fall down. And he plummets to the ground. And he constantly is falling backwards down. Just Google Roadrunner, Looney Tunes, if you haven't got a clue what I'm talking about. Or go and Google it again, because they're still funny. It's a bit violent, but it's still funny. And you kind of think, yeah, well, Roadrunner's got away from it again. And naughty Wile E. Coyote, you know, when will he learn? But the concept there is the idea that everything he tries to do bad to somebody else, or to the Roadrunner, comes back on him. And I get the feeling, this is a little bit like what David's saying, let evil recoil on those who slander me. They're doing this harm to me, so Lord, can you just push that back their way? I guess it's a little bit like Jesus said years later, let those who live by the sword die by the sword. I guess it's a little bit like that, isn't it? Let those who are seeking to bring harm be the receiver of the same harm they give. But he's basically saying to God, you take revenge. You deal with this. Your faithfulness destroy them. And if we go into the New Testament, Paul said to the church in Rome, he said, don't repay any evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. Don't take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. It's mine to take revenge. I'll repay, says the Lord. So Paul taught the New Testament church, give these things to God. Don't start becoming a vigilante and getting your own back on things. And if things are going bad, don't start playing tit for tat. That's how wars carry on for years and years. So-and-so did this to me, so I'm doing this back to them. Well, they've just done this to me. No, you're doing it back to them. No, they're doing it to me, so I'm going to do something back. And before you know it, it never stops. And sometimes our reactions to something bad done to us can sometimes be worse than the action done to us, because we're so hurt and offended. So rather than taking things into our own hands and trying to get justice, David says, vindicate me, Lord. I'm giving this to you. Lord, in your faithfulness, deal with them rather than in my carnality. And one of the ways we can identify that something isn't quite right in our lives towards other people, where we might have the wrong response to them, is if every time you hear their name mentioned, you go, don't talk to me about. Now, if you know that that happens, you know there's something not quite right in your relationship with that person. And you could say, well, I'm justified, I feel this way because they're a terrible person, but actually, rather than allow that to potentially fester to the point when it becomes to becoming bitterness towards somebody or vengeful towards somebody, instead, Jesus said, well, bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. I'm sure part of that message was to make sure we're all right in our hearts towards people. They won't necessarily change what they're doing. It's bless those who persecute you. That could include bless those who are still persecuting you. But if every time the person who's persecuting us, we hear the name, you go, then maybe that's opening a door to allowing a sense of revenge to stir up and negativity. Jesus provides us with the right response when he was nailed to the cross and he was being persecuted. He said to his father about his persecutors, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And I think if Jesus could do that in such a situation, and we're called to walk as Jesus did, what would Jesus do? Well, we can see in Luke 23, this is what Jesus did. None of these people were changing their attitude as Jesus prayed this. He didn't wait till they had stopped and asked for forgiveness. He offered, Father, forgive them while they're persecuting me, for they don't know what they're doing. And I think David in Psalm 54 is saying, Lord, I'm being persecuted and I'm bringing them to you. He didn't want to say, Father, forgive them. He said, Father, can you destroy them? But I'm giving them to you to deal with. And then David, in verse 6 of Psalm 54, then follows this with this. There's only seven verses in this psalm. Verse 6 says, I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I'll praise your name, Lord, for it's good. So he's moved on from the idea of this massive problem. He's now got this revelation that God's with him and going to sustain him. He's now handed this situation over to God and these people over to God. And now he starts sacrificing a freewill offering to God, because I said, you know, to your name, because, Lord, it's good. He's back at looking at God's name again. He's getting a better revelation. He's focusing on God, and now he's offering praise and thanksgiving to God. It's the better position to be in. Even if his situation hasn't changed, he's responding in a better way. Not offering an attack of the enemy, but an offering to God. Better than getting angry and agitated within and wanting vengeance. It's a free will offering. It's not imposed upon him. He doesn't have to do it. He's giving this as a sign of gratitude to God for what he's doing. And the psalm ends with an unexpected ending. It started off with him saying, save me, Lord, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. These arrogant foes are pursuing me. And it ends with these words. You have delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. So according to this psalm, it starts with a save me, Lord, and at the end, thank you, Lord, for saving me. You've delivered me. So we know that the sequence of just seven verses, David is now saying, I've been delivered. So there is a solution to his problem. Psalm 54 doesn't tell us what that solution is, but we just get the idea that David recognized the fact that actually the trouble that he started with, that he's reflecting on at the beginning of the psalm, has been dealt with by God. And 1 Samuel 23 tells us how. So remember, these images, David and his men on one side of the mountain, Saul and his men on the other side of the mountain. One is running away, that's David and his men, the other ones are pursuing. There may well be one of Saul's men standing on the top of the mountain. They said, who knows exactly how they did it? But a situation that David couldn't do anything. And this is what it says was a solution. 1 Samuel 23, 26. Listen to this. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land. Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. To just get a picture of that, David is being pursued by Saul and his men. There's no way out for David until a messenger catches up with Saul and his men and said, Saul, the Philistines are attacking our camp. And Saul says, okay, that's a bigger problem than what I've got now. Men, turn round, back to the camp. We need to fight the Philistines. David and his men carry on running. You can imagine, they stop running after a while. Saul and his men aren't pursuing anymore. Why aren't they pursuing anymore? And the message may have come back at some point to say, they've come back home. David and his men are freed. But the way that God used to answer his prayer, save me by your name, Lord. The way God answered that prayer was to send another enemy to attack his enemy. God sent the Philistines, the arch enemy of all of the Israelite people, to distract Saul, his other enemy, from attacking him. I find that really creative. What a wonderful way to solve a problem that seems impossible. It also says to me, the whole world is a resource to God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Men and women who are following God and men and women who are not. God could even use the enemy of him to fulfill his purposes when people bring their prayers to him. How fantastic is that? Why? Save me by your name, Lord. And your name is above every other name, including the Philistines. And of course, if you go right back to the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 23, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, God had said, when David said, shall we go to Keilah and save the people and take on the Philistines? And God said, I am going to give the Philistines into your hands. When God said that in verse 4 of 1 Samuel 23, it wasn't just to do with saving Keilah when they beat the Philistines. God had given the Philistines into their hands to the point that God was even going to use the Philistines to save him later on in the story. Who knew? David didn't know. God knew. Saul ended up having a battle with the Philistines, and David and his men moved on for another day. Fantastic. David triumphed over his enemies, not with fists and swords, but with faith and prayer. So what can we learn? What insight and instruction can we take from Psalm 54 as a message related to the incident in 1 Samuel 23? First of all, we need to ask God for help. It doesn't all have to fall on our shoulders to solve the problems and the troubles that we face. Ask God for help, acknowledging who God is. Sign up to Bible College and learn out about the Hebrew names of God, or just Google them if that's easier for you. Learn about who God is and what he reveals himself to be in the scriptures, and then pray that back to him. Lord, you are. You say in the word, you are. So, Lord, I pray that you will be this in my life. Plead our case. Ask him to listen to that appeal. Bring to him the issues that are causing us trouble. Then pause. Wait. Allow him to speak. Don't get from Psalm 54 or from 1 Samuel 23 that David ever knew what was going to happen. So sometimes God won't tell us what he's going to do. We're just going to look and marvel at what he's done. God may give us an assurance of the present help of God. That's probably all that David needed. Lord, thank you. Surely you are my helper and you will sustain me. Lord, that's good enough for me. I don't need to know all the details. You've just given me confidence you're with me, and surely you're my helper and will see me through this. Recognize that God is sovereign. And even though you may feel the ones who are hurting you or the situation that's hurting you need a rebuke from us, bring it to God and just say, Lord, I'm placing this into your hands. Your faithfulness deal with this. Your justice. You will deal with these people or this situation far better than I could ever do. Then offer us a free will offering. Say, Lord, thank you in faith. You've heard me. I've got this peace of mind, and thank you, Lord. I'm looking forward to see what's going to happen next. And God may use an unorthodox or even bizarre method to answer our prayers, or maybe something very straightforward. It might take time. It might be instant. In Psalm 41 and verse 11, David said this. I say this in closing. I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. And I think that situation pleased God, that David had brought the situation to him in prayer. It pleased God that David was able to live another day. And as we see next week, we'll see that David even got to the point when he was in a position when he could have taken the life of Saul. And God was pleased with David in the way he responds to that opportunity as well later on. But I trust that God will give us that same joy and that same testimony. That whatever we would consider to be our enemy, as we put our trust and faith in him, we will have the joy of walking in victory, triumphing over that enemy, rather than allowing the enemy to push us down and make us feel hopeless. Instead, we find hope in the Lord that he will sustain us in all circumstances. So let's pray, and then we'll continue to worship. Let's pray. Father, we all have different kinds of experiences in our life, and it may well be that many of us here this evening are really experiencing the high life. It may well be that right now this has been the best time of our life than it's ever been. And if so, Lord, just praise you, Lord, for that. That's wonderful, Lord, that we have mountains and we have valleys, Lord. And those who, in our fellowship, who are experiencing the mountaintop experiences now, Lord, we rejoice with those who rejoice. But Lord, also, there may be many who are dealing with some very real valley experiences. Maybe situations, Lord, where decisions have to be made without any real clarity as to what that decision should be. Maybe uncertainty. Maybe areas, Lord, of hopelessness and the danger of feeling that's overwhelming at times. And for others, Lord, who are dealing with loss, who are dealing with fear, who are dealing with apprehension and the unknown. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us in your word situations, Lord, where you have shown yourself to work in amazing ways. And Lord, in the end, David, is no different, Lord, than us, Lord, because we too can put our trust in you like he did. And Lord, perhaps all of us have got experiences where maybe we can look back and think of an amazing way in which you've worked in our life. And I pray you'll help us to remember these times. That will help us, Lord, through the next time of challenge. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us that we may know more of your light to shine at times when we're going through times of darkness. That, Lord, we won't lose sight of you, but instead we will draw from you will be sustained by you. We will offer praise and thanks to you in all circumstances, and we may be enjoying the receiving end of your deliverance from our trouble and our strength as we go through it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.